which is we're going to move back into 1 Corinthians for a few weeks. And so this morning, we're beginning 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is our first time in 1 Corinthians since November. So welcome back to 1 Corinthians. Paul has just finished discussing some of the issues that the church in Corinth has brought to his attention. They've been talking about food offered to idols and about willingly participating in the sacrificial feasts for the pagan gods in Corinth. And Paul is warning them away from engaging in idolatry with the other members of Corinth, even though they might believe that it's their right, their liberty to do so. And now he turns his attention to a challenge that's being made to his authority as an apostle in the community at Corinth. We're going to talk about that as we go, but let's begin by reading 1 Corinthians 9 and the first 14 verses. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning asking you to teach us, to open your word to us, and to open our hearts to your word, to hear you speak truly, to hear and believe. So whatever obstacles we set in the way of hearing you in our own hearts and in our own minds, clear them this morning. Help us always to respond with repentance from our sin, with faith in Jesus Christ, with love for you and for others. Do this work in us this morning. We ask for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. So Paul begins to take up one of the challenges to his ministry coming from within the Corinthian community. And it's going to seem like a strange challenge to us because it's not one that we would make. But it's one that's coming out of the culture of the Corinthian community at that time. Paul talks about how he has the right to receive compensation for the work that he does in the gospel among the Corinthian Christians. Now, he's going to go on to talk about how he has foregone that right, how he's chosen not to receive that compensation. We're going to talk about that next week. But this week, Paul makes a strong case that it's his right and the right of others who labor in the work of the gospel to receive payment for what they do. And he addresses it in the context of defending his apostleship. And so it seems likely that there were some within the Corinthian community calling his apostolic authenticity into question precisely because he wasn't receiving payment for the work that he did among them. And this is probably due to the way that the philosopher teachers were treated in Greek and Roman culture. Okay, there were philosophers who were well versed in the writings of Plato and the other major philosophers, and they would take to themselves students for teaching. Okay, for instruction in the wisdom of their forefathers. And so they were paid either by charging fees or by receiving patronage, where people would come to them and say, I want to learn from you, and I'm going to pay you this much to do it. Will you agree to that? Or by begging, or by doing other work in order to support their teaching. Okay, and there were proponents for all four different ways of having that work paid for in the Corinthian community. There were proponents of each, and they all viewed the others as being less legitimate. Okay? The real philosophers do it this way, and if you're not doing it this way, then, well, you're not really a philosopher, are you? So some would hold that true teachers would either charge fees or receive patronage, and if you're not doing either of those things, then you must not be worth what you're dishing out. And so there was likely some contention with Paul in the Corinthian community that you're not receiving any payment for what you do, so perhaps we shouldn't view you as a legitimate apostle. And so Paul now undertakes to, one, to argue for the legitimacy of churches paying those who labor in the gospel for them, and then next week, he'll go on to argue for why he's given up that right, okay? But we're going to walk through the first part of his argument this morning. So the what he's arguing is this: the right living through gospel ministry. And I'll just say from the get-go, I know that there's something a little bit self-serving in what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Let's acknowledge that up front. Let's name the elephant in the room, and I'll talk about it a little bit as we move along. But it's there, so we have to talk about it. Okay, so what? The right to earn a living through gospel ministry. Verse 4. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? And then he closes the section that we've been talking about here in verse 14 by saying, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And he makes an argument for this in two ways. Okay, first, he takes examples from everyday life, and he wants to apply them to this situation. So in verse 7, he says this: who serves as a soldier at his own expense? And who plants a vineyard without eating of any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And so he uses examples from their everyday life. If you're a soldier, if you're going to put your life on the line for the sake of someone else, you don't do it at your own expense, but you're compensated for what you do. And if you are a vine dresser, if you plant a vineyard, you plant and then you do it knowing that you're going to eat some of the grapes. And if you're a farmer who tends herds, you're going to take some of the milk from your herds to feed yourself. So he says, so why should it be any different for those who labor in the gospel? But then he says, okay, so am I just using human arguments? Maybe that won't do it for you. Well, let's look at the law. And so then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 25 in verses 9 and 10. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. So he takes this example from Deuteronomy 25 that had to do with the use of oxen in treading out the grain and working through your harvest. And the law said in Deuteronomy 25, you don't muzzle the ox while it's treading the grain. And how this was supposed to be used here never made a lot of sense to me, probably because I didn't grow up on a farm, but until I did a little bit of reading about it over the last couple of weeks. And the down through the ages in Jewish commentaries on the Old Testament and now in Christian commentaries on the way this is used in 1 Corinthians, all basically agree that this was included in the law in Deuteronomy 25 to say, if you're going to be using your oxen to tread out the grain, you don't muzzle him so that he can eat a little bit of what he's working on. He can receive something back from his labor. Okay, don't keep him from receiving something for the work that he's doing. If you're going to have your oxen tread out the grain, you let them eat a little something so that they get a meal out of it. And so Paul takes this and he makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God cares about the ox who's treading out the grain and wants him to be able to receive something back from his labor, then how much more for us? How much more should we expect to receive something back from the labor that we offer? And isn't this also true of those who labor in teaching the gospel? Okay. So he makes a case that there is the right to earn a living through gospel ministry, because we see it with other people in daily life, with soldiers and vine dressers and farmers. And we see it in Scripture. If God wants the ox to be able to get a meal from treading out the grain, then we should expect those who labor in the gospel to receive something back from their work as well. Okay, so that's the what. The what is the right to earn a living through gospel ministry. The why. Okay, why is this the case? Why is it important that the apostles see it this way and that the churches see it this way as well? And the reason he gives is the relationship between spiritual things and material things. In verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Okay, and in talking about the ox, Paul made an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God cares about the ox getting something back from his labor, then how much more does he care about his people getting something back from their labor? And now he makes an argument from the greater to the lesser. If there are those who sow spiritual things among you, who tell you what is yours in Jesus Christ, who open up the scriptures to you, who teach them and apply them to you well, should they not also, if they do that which is so great, then should they not also reap material things, which are actually not important, but of lesser importance than the truths that are being distilled, the spiritual truths being distilled about Jesus? Paul writes this, all of this, from the perspective of the one doing the preaching. Okay? That those who labor in the gospel ought to receive compensation for their labor. But there's a corollary to that that we ought to consider as well. For those who are part of the church who aren't laboring in the gospel in the same way for their livelihood. So he says, if we sow spiritual things, is it too much if we reap material things? There's a corollary to that that would go something like this. If you receive spiritual things, then you should be willing to give of your material things to support that spiritual work. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? A couple of things. That it's right for churches to materially support those who labor in ministering the gospel. Okay, and that's basically been the practice of Christian churches down, down through the ages and even in today. Okay, it's right for churches to do that. And second, one of the things that our material blessings are meant for is serving spiritual causes. And we ignore all of this when we say, for instance, treat the ministry of the church like a consumer enterprise. We're happy to show up and receive spiritual instruction or spiritual things, spiritual blessings, but not to give of our material things. When we're part of a church to get, but never to give, it's supposed to be both. Or think about how sometimes we can be stingy with our hospitality or with opening our homes to new people or even small acts of benevolence to those in need, when these are often the connections that lead to spiritual conversations. Or think about how we often order our lives toward the procurement of greater wealth with little concern to our spiritual well-being. I'm up for a big promotion at work, but it'll probably mean I'm way less connected with my church community. We won't be able to invest in our neighbors the way that we have been, and I'll probably miss worship most of the time. Is the material gain worth the spiritual loss? Do we even consider that? Or I'm making quite a bit more money now. Obviously, we need to buy a bigger house because that's what people do. But it'll mean we'll have to give less to the church and to the other Christian charities we support. But, I mean, we have to get the bigger house, right? Or I've got a new opportunity in a new place. We're gonna move somewhere new. But there isn't really a church anywhere nearby that I could get involved with that would be good for us. But advancing my career is more important, right? See, Paul tells us that our spiritual gain is even more important than our material gains. So let me offer a couple of things that are not meant to be takeaways this morning, and then one or two things that maybe ought to be as well. Okay? First, what we're not saying this morning, I'm not saying this explicitly, and it's not in the subtext. I'm not saying you should pay me more. Pastors can easily try to work passages like this to their advantage. You are already doing for me what Paul describes here, so I'm not trying to work you. This is not a ploy, and there's no subtext. Okay? It's also not necessarily that you should give more. It's easy to open a passage like this and to make the point that everyone has to give more. And again, that's not the point here. Though for some of you, it might be. I don't know what anyone here gives to the church except for my family. Not a one of you except for our own household. And there are many good reasons to give little. Okay? Maybe you're a single parent, not making much money, you're taking care of a lot of kids, and you have big expenses. That's a good reason. There are many reasons to give little. But if you're a committed part of this community, and you're happily receiving spiritual benefit here, and you're able to give, but just unwilling or don't care, then yes, you should reevaluate how you view what's happening here and what part you might need to play in it. But this isn't an everyone open your wallets wider kind of message. I imagine many of you are already very generous and even beyond generous. So this is not an everyone give more sort of thing. This is not to heap guilt on anyone. Rather, I want us to leave this morning thinking about what Paul implies here. That your spiritual good is of greater importance than your material good. That our material things ought to be put to work in service of the gospel. It's easy for churches to fall into maintenance mode. We keep a few ministries going, we keep our building up, we make sure the bills get paid, and we're happy. Is that what we're here for? Just to keep an institution running? And if we've got quite a bit left over after paying the bills, we can outsource living in the gospel to the church planters and missionaries that we support. All great things, but if we're not investing ourselves, our own time and energy and material things in our own spiritual growth and in living out the gospel with our neighbors, then are we not still privileging the material over the spiritual? In Jesus Christ, you have who you are and why you're here. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have the perfect love of your Maker. You have eternal life by faith. Is that truth so great to us that we're willing to put our material things to work in service of it? By giving to the church and other gospel ministries, yes, but also by opening our homes to our neighbors in the hope that they become brothers or sisters, by considering the spiritual ramifications of decisions that we make about our jobs or about how we spend our money. You see, this is what underlies the whole thing that Paul is arguing here. He says churches ought to be willing to support those who labor in the gospel among them. And the reason being, if we sow spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things? Which is a greater to a lesser argument. Are we willing to give up some of our material things in service of the spiritual good? Support those who teach us, labor among us in the gospel, yes. In other Christians who care for body and soul in bringing the good news to many places and dealing with some of the poorest in the world, yes. Are we willing to think of our own spiritual good, our own spiritual growth, and our own mission as God's people as being of even greater importance than increasing our net worth? If we sow what's spiritual, is it too much to reap what's material? Is it too much to put our material goods into the service of the gospel? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to hold tightly to Jesus Christ and to all the benefits that we have through Him, to hold far more loosely to our things, to our money, to see them as being there to serve your good, to serve the cause of the gospel, to serve our own growth in the gospel, participation in the mission of God. We pray, help us keep our priorities straight, so that our eyes are fixed on you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's table together. We're going to prepare our hearts to do that singing adoration. I'll ask you to stand as we sing.